Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him.
Good morning. I had to get my basket there. If you have a Bible, open up, please, to the book of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, and as you're turning there, let me just say a couple of things. Brent said something on the video there, your wonderful pastor, that I'm not sure that everyone would agree with. Well, there's a lot of things that I'm not sure everyone who actually knows me well would agree with, but he said something. He said, I'm really excited to read Keith's dissertation, and I'm not sure anyone is really ever excited to read anyone's dissertation. But anyway, nonetheless, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. We're so blessed. Susan, my wife, and I, we visited your church several times over the last few years, and we love this place. You have such a wonderful church family, and you have a wonderful pastor. Dr. Taylor, I can't believe 25 years of ministry here. What a blessing for your church. He's a wonderful guy. I love him so much. He and Allison, when Susan and I get to spend time with them, we just so enjoy it. So thank you to Brent, and thank you for allowing me to be here today. It's a real privilege and a real blessing, and so we really do love your church. Speaking of 25 years, 25 years ago, about, I loaded up our two boys in the car for a little bit of a journey. We have two grown boys, and so they were about, I don't remember exactly because it's been 25 years ago, but they were about 4 and 2, I think. And so it was a Saturday, and Mom needed a break from all the males in the family. And so we loaded the car, and I was in charge. And if you are a dad, you know their trouble can come when dad is in charge. Well, so we load up in the car, and one of the things that my boys always liked to do, and I guess kids just like to do it, they like to go to dad's office with him. So they can move everything from where it is to somewhere else where you can't find it later. And so I would take them on Saturdays from time to time. And remember, 4 and 2, so the little one's pretty little at this point. But we needed a men's day together. So we went to the office and we get to the building and it's empty because it's a Saturday. So we get to the elevator area and we're just, I don't remember, it's been 25 years. It's amazing that I remember actually any part of this story. But we get to the elevator, and I think I'm talking maybe to the older brother, Craig, and somehow my attention is turned to him, and I don't notice it, but the elevator doors fly open, and little brother Grant, runs into the elevator, and the doors shut. And I have never, so I didn't know any of this was happening, so I turn, and he's gone. And the door shut, and I hear the loudest scream I've ever heard in my entire life. Ah! And what made it very disconcerting is, as I heard the scream, you could hear it, ah, as he lifted off into the great beyond. And his brother, I mean, I'm not kidding, he started screaming too because he thought, we'll never see him again. And I may have started screaming as well. And so little brother has left us at that point. Older brother needs comforting, and so does dad. And so I start hitting both. This is not brilliant. You know, men, when we get into a pinch, we're not always brilliant. I start hitting the up and the down arrows at the same time, because I'm going to break the elevator. And so I'm doing that, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Do I go to the stairs and run up and try to find him? I'm kind of in a panic, and probably 20 seconds have actually gone by. And finally I hear, bing, And the doors to the elevator open up, and there the prodigal son has come home. And I'm not kidding, he is literally, I mean, it's been maybe a minute, okay? He is literally standing in a pool of his tears. Oh, I know. And his face was red. His brother, that was the most love he would ever show for his brother ever. And we do the group hug, and we welcome him home again. And in that moment, I don't know if I said this, but any smart dad would say immediately, "Don't tell Mom." Of course, we get home, and the first thing older brother says, "We lost Grant today, Mom." And it was in that moment that I had a kind of a revelation, and I thought to myself, I'm in over my head. I'm, what, 5 times bigger than these 2 boys? It shouldn't be like this, right? I should be able to be in control, and I should be able to have it together. But I'm in over my head. There was a group of guys in the first century who left everything to follow one named Jesus. And they found themselves on more than one occasion in over their heads. And today we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the times of life where we feel inadequate. And you know what? Oftentimes I can say in my life, it's not just a feeling. I am inadequate. Amen. But we get a snippet, a picture of their lives with Jesus, and we get to see him do something amazing. So we're going to talk this morning for a few minutes about being inadequate and yet going from there to being fully equipped. So in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 14, it's only 9 verses long, so I'm going to read the story to you real quick. I'll give you a little context, and then we'll talk about it, okay? So Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to start reading here in verse 13 through verse 21. It says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus replied in verse 16, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Verse 17, "We have here," they said, "only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. All right, so let's set the context. It's important that we understand what's going on, when it was going on, and what's happening here. Jesus is in the middle of his great Galilean ministry. And he's doing primarily 3 things in his Galilean ministry. That's up in the northern part of Israel. He's teaching in the synagogues. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And he's healing people who are sick. Amen. Now, this story, which one fascinating thing about it is, besides the resurrection, which obviously is in all 4 Gospels, this is only one of his ministry miracles that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. And so Jesus is healing people. He's teaching them. He has his disciples with him. And the other point I want to make, just from a context standpoint, it is my view, and there will be thousands of people who will benefit from this miracle today. Are you with me? There will be thousands of people, 5,000 men besides women and children, so probably 10, 15, 20,000 people are there, if you can only imagine. And they're there because they've heard of this one who can do miraculous things. This is the first century. Life in the first century is not like life in the 21st century. They needed help. They needed food. They had sickness all around them. And there was one they had heard about who could make it all better. And so they followed him in masses. But as important as this miracle will be for these thousands of people, it is my view that the main purpose of this miracle was for the disciples. Jesus had a work to do in them because he knew in their lives. He had called them, they had followed him, and he knew one day he was going to go to the cross, he was going to be crucified, he was going to be raised from the dead. After a little while, he would ascend to the Father, and he would no longer physically be with them. And in Acts 2, the disciples would get the Holy Spirit, and that would be a game changer. But he was going to have them go out and take the gospel message literally to the world. Amen. And he needed to get them ready for that. And so this miracle, first and foremost, in my view, was for them. So let's go back to the passage here. Verse 13. Let me read 13 and 14. When Jesus had heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Real quick, if you read just before this at the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus's good friend John the Baptist had been killed by Herod Antipas there in Galilee. So the news came to Jesus, and how did he respond? Just like I would respond and you would respond. His friend had died and he wanted to be by himself. In his fully God and human self, he hurt because his friend had just died. So it says he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. But hearing of this, the crowds who have been hearing about all of his miraculous things that he could do, they followed him on foot from the towns. It says in verse 14, and when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. So they're up there by the Sea of Galilee, and the people are coming to him. He's lost a good friend, and yet he looks at all the people and all the needs that they have. This is such a great picture of who God is. This is such a great picture for you and me to realize that he sees all of our need. He sees all of our hurts. He sees the reality of a broken world in which you and I live, and he looks on us with compassion. Amen. In love and in compassion. Like sheep without a shepherd. The sheep metaphor is purposeful in the New Testament. Sheep can't do hardly anything by themselves. They are helpless animals. And he looked upon the people, and it looked like they were sheep who needed a shepherd. And it says he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Verses 15 through 17. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, understandably so, no one's being unreasonable in this moment. It's getting late, right? This is a remote place, and it's already getting late, they said. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Is anyone think that's unreasonable? I do not. Thinking like a human being. 20,000 people out here, Lord. They need to get some food. It looks like maybe it's going to get dark pretty soon. It's dinner time. Send them away so they can go buy themselves some food. Just what I would say. And Jesus replied, verse 16. And as I kind of go through this passage, I want to give you three phrases that or statements or phrases that Jesus makes to build around what I think this passage is saying. And verse 16 is one of those. Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said in verse 17, "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered." Okay, now some of you have heard this story several times in your life. You may have heard it since you were a little child in Sunday school, and you have heard about the loaves and the fishes miracle. And what a great story it is. But if you really stop and think about it, can you imagine what Jesus just told them to do? They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, I love God's word. And I don't know about you, but I find in life that I try as much as I can. I'm just being transparent. As much as I can, I like life to be about me. And I may not be the only one in the room who feels that way. And oftentimes, as believers, sometimes we read the Word of God and we read it like it's our story. But God's Word is God's story. Amen. From start to finish, Genesis to Revelation, God's story. God chose in His gracious mercy and love for us to reveal Himself in human language so that even a guy like me could understand what He's like. And He most perfectly revealed Himself in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Amen. So this story, from cover to cover, God's story is about Him. Right. However, I come to a place like verse 16, where Jesus said to them, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." And this is so great. This is such what I would do. In verse 17, that says, and their response was, "We have here only," I underline in my Bible the word only, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. This is God's story. It was in the first century. It has a particular context. It has all of that that goes way back 2 millennia ago. But the thing I love about God's word is it's timeless. Amen. And in verse 16, when He says, "You give them something to eat," and they go, "I think we're going to be a little short," I totally find myself in the story. Are you with me? I totally find myself in the story in that verse. Because I find myself going, "Lord, you know. You know, Lord, you can't feed 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I totally see myself here. When Jesus comes, and I don't think He's going to come to me. He might, or to you, and say, "You know what? I want you to go take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed 20,000 people." I don't think He's going to do that in your life and in my life, although He might. But how many times does He come to us in His Word and in His Spirit within us and say, "I have something I want you to do," and my response initially is what? "I can't do that." Perhaps it's in my life when someone has done me wrong and I'm mad at them or bitter at them. And He says to me in His Word, "But Keith, you know you need to forgive them." And then you can do the back and forth with God and say, "But God, you don't know how bad it was. And you don't know how bad they hurt me. And you don't know. And yes, He does know. And you go, "God, I don't know if I can do that." Perhaps you work in a place, in a work environment where it's anything goes. Lie, cheat, steal, whatever it takes to close the deal, make the profit, whatever it is. And the Lord is saying, "I want you to stand for me and for what's right in integrity and in character." And sometimes in that environment, we kind of hold up our hands and say, "God, but I don't know if I can do that." Or you live in a world today in which our world is not so much loving Jesus, are they? And in the current culture in which we live, Christianity is being diminished all the time. But I would sense for me in my life and you in your life that God would come to you at a moment in time and say, "But I want you to be a light in this world in which you live today. And I want you to stand for me and for what's right and for biblical truth. And I want you to stand boldly." And there's times when I go, "Yeah, let's do it." And other times I'm going, "I don't think I can do that." Or maybe God has something he wants you to do for him. Amen. Okay, so maybe it's not to go be the pastor of the church. Maybe it's not to work in the church. Maybe it is. But maybe he wants you to go to influence one life at a time for him. Amen. Which would require you to tell your story of what God has done in your life and how Christ has redeemed you and saved you. The old me was a wreck. But I came to know Jesus, and now look what he's done in my life. But sometimes we think about that and we go, Lord, I don't know. My story's not good enough. My story's not dramatic enough. I don't have the right words. What if they ask me hard theological questions? All that kind of stuff. And we step back and we say, Lord, you know I can't do that. Fill in the blank, y'all. There's all kinds of things in my life where I have said, okay, I'll be the guy in the room who admits it. Lord, I can't do that. And I sense in this passage, though, where he says, you give them something to eat, and they say, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. My sense is, Jesus, it's not written here, but I just feel like he would say, I know you can't do it. I know you can't do it. But then he says, verse 18, 5 words. Bring them here to me. Amen. 5 words. Bring them here to me. Wow. Bring your little piddly 5 loaves and 2 fish to me. Bring your life to me. Bring what little you have to me. Bring that in which you feel and I feel totally inadequate in my life to answer his call, to obey his commands, to be the man that he wants me to be on planet Earth in 2024. And I feel like, God, I just can't. And he says, I know, Keith, you can't, but bring that little bit to me. Amen. That little mustard seed of faith. But to do that, it generally requires on my part humility. That I must admit to God, Lord, I know I've been running away. I know I've been kind of blowing you off. I know I've been kind of avoiding that which I know in your word you want me to do. And it's time for me to come clean with you, God. And so to do that, I must own it. I must own it before God, and I must say it to God, and I must humbly say, Lord, I bring my fears to you. I bring my inadequacies to you. I bring my total not enough to you, but I do it because you have said, bring them here to me. Because as we're going to see in the miracle, it's a miracle. Amen. And I can't do it, but God can do it. And then he goes on, bring them here to me, he said in verse 18. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Verse 20, and it says then that they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Let's talk about the first phrase I mentioned was when Jesus said, you give them something to eat. The second phrase is when Jesus said, bring them here to me. Now I want you to notice here at the end of verse 19, and I want to say a couple of things about what's going on here in 19. We get kind of a glimpse of, and if we looked at the Mark version, you get an even bigger glimpse of just how massive the crowd was. And he has them sit down on the grass and he prays and asks God to bless the food. And he broke the loaves. And then it says there at the end of verse 19, it says, then he, being Jesus, gave them to the disciples. To me, I think there's a better translation. In the Mark version, and from the New American Standard, it doesn't say he gave them to the disciples. It says he kept giving them. And I think that's important. Amen. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. He kept giving the food to the disciples. So that's one important point. The other thing is, if you are I'm a guy who writes in my Bible. I write, I underline, I highlight, I circle, I do all that kind of stuff. If you're a person who does that, can I just ask you to do something in your Bible? If you do, don't grab your spouse's Bible and say, here, I'm going to write in your Bible instead of writing my own, so I won't. No, don't do that. But if you write in your Bible, this is something that I've done, because I want you to see something miraculous has just happened. And so when I say in my life, you know, Jesus, I just can't do that. All the excuses I make for all the reasons I can't do what he wants me to do. In verse 16, I circled in my Bible, in the last sentence there of verse 16, Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And I circled that in my Bible. You give them something to eat. I know you can't do it. I know that's crazy. I know there's no way that that's possible with five loaves and two fish, but you give them something to eat, and that is so representative of me. Lord, you know I can't do that. And then if you draw a line from that little phrase in verse 16 to the last phrase of verse 19, this is amazing. You give them something to eat, and then what's the last phrase of verse 19? The disciples gave them to the people. What? Okay, wait a second. So in my Bible, I drew a line there because he told them to do it, and what ended up happening? They did it. Amen. The disciples gave them to the people. Now, what happened in between is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? How, what happened when I draw the line from verse 16 to verse 19, what happened in the middle, I can't explain it to you other than Jesus can do all things. With God, all things are possible. Now, this doesn't mean that I can read this passage and go, I would sure like to play in the NBA, but I can't. So can I read this passage and think, oh, God's going to allow me to play in the NBA? No, he's not. But you know there's times in our lives where we need empowering that can only come from him. Are you with me? Amen. And so I can't explain what happened in between those verses other than they took the loaves and the fish, they brought it to Jesus, and then he prayed over it, and he did that which only God can do. Now, then it says, so he kept giving them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Now, I have a little basket up here with me. I'm sorry, it's probably not an exact replica of a first century basket, okay? I said, Susan, do we have a basket? Oh, yes, we have lots of baskets, okay? So this is the basket that I brought. Please don't give me a hard time if it's not the official first century basket. It's an illustration, okay? But I try to think in my mind, how did this miracle actually go down? How did it actually happen? Because I think there's an important lesson here when it says he kept giving them to the disciples. So here's kind of how I think it may have happened, okay? I don't think I'm reading into the text something that's not there. I'm just using my brain to say, this is probably likely how it happened. And this is an important picture to get. So let's say Jesus, so, you know, the 20,000th person way back in the back doesn't know what's going on. He's just heard that there's food. But Jesus is up in the front where the miracle is happening, and he's standing here with his disciples, and my guess is they had a basket each. So let's assume this Jesus is standing here, and let's say that I'm Peter. The guy who says what everyone else is thinking. So I'll be Peter. And I take my basket. And the passage says that he broke the bread, he prayed over it, and then he kept giving it to the disciples. So I turn to Jesus and he fills my basket. And then I have a full basket, and so what does he tell me to do? Well, what has he been saying for me to do the whole time? You feed the people. So I take the basket and I go down to row 23, section C, and I go down and I pass out the food. Until what? This is really important. It's going to be important for the disciples, and it's going to be important for you and me as we serve the Lord in our lives. What happens ultimately to my basket? It's empty. So what do I have to do? Oh, this is profound. I think not because I'm saying it, but because it's in God's word. He kept giving them. So what do I have to do when my basket is empty? I got to go back to Jesus. And he fills my basket up again, because it says he kept giving them the food. And then I go over here to row 42D, and I pass out the food to that row. And then what do I have to do? My basket is empty. So what do I have to do after that? I have to go back to Jesus and let him fill up my basket again. Oh, this is really important. He was teaching them something that would be wildly important in their ministry. You got to keep coming back to me, because you can't do this. We've established that fact. You can't do this. Jesus would say, I can do this, but you must keep coming back to me. When you bought your cell phone, you didn't take it out of the box, and it's worked every day ever since without plugging it in. Every day you plug that thing into the wall to let it recharge. And that's what they're doing. They're taking their basket and they're emptying it. They're giving it away. So I meet with Jesus one day at a time. And he fills my basket. Some days I feel really full. And some days I don't feel but a little bit full. And other days I don't really feel full at all. But then he would say, go out and feed the people. And you don't have to be the pastor of the church to be the only one who can feed the people. You can be a little old regular guy like me and be, God can use you and empower you to feed the people. Because you have a story to tell. You have your own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can go. And he wants to use you to feed the people. And so that's what they did. But they had to keep coming back to him. See, Jesus was showing his disciples what they would be capable of through him. Do you see? He was showing, this miracle was first and foremost so they would realize, oh man, when you send us out and you're not physically here with us, you're going to empower us as long as I stay connected with you. I'm going to give you one more verse and then we're going to wrap it up, because I sense that you've had enough of me. 2 Peter should be, it'll be on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now I'm reading this one. I've been reading from the NIV, but I'm reading from the New American Standard because of what it says here. Just because it's kind of a tie-in to what we're talking about in Matthew 14. Verse 2. So this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's my connection. That's my shout-out to Matthew 14 from this verse. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. That which God commands of us, that which sometimes God demands of us, that which God calls us to do, God in his character provides for us to do it. Amen. And so there's a lot of things I forget to pray on a daily basis, but one thing I pray almost every day is, God, fill me with your life and godliness that you have assured me in Christ. Amen. To empower me. It says right there, his divine power has given us everything we need, not to play in the NBA, not to make all of our troubles go away, but to give us everything we need in our following of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says they all ate, verse 20, and they were satisfied. They had enough. And I'm not sure how often that happened back in that day. And it says the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces. Doesn't say why there was 12 basketfuls. There's 12 disciples. I don't know. Maybe you see a connection there. I'll finish with this. God continues to work through, and I use the word thinking to myself mainly, woefully inadequate people that he has fully equipped and empowered to do his work. And the ultimate thing, I know I can't, there's a lot I can't do, but the main thing that I could never do on my own, no how, no way, is to enter into a eternal relationship with the perfect, holy, infinite God. I cannot do that. And only by his grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, only because he died in my place and for my sins, and he paid the price so that he would do for me that which I could not do for myself and bring me eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith in him and in him alone. Amen. I don't know what it is in your life that you, there's something I know because it happens to all of us that we feel like, I can't do that, Lord. But in those moments of life, I think he would say, bring that little bit, that inadequate you, to me. Bring your fears to me. Bring your worries to me. Bring your heartaches to me. Bring your failures to me. Bring your inadequacies to me. Bring it all to me. And I will equip you. And I will work through you in a mighty, mighty way. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to perfectly reveal yourself to us and to give us everlasting life for all who trust in him as Savior. And God, thank you for this glimpse of a story, Lord. You know in my life, me, little old me, how much I love this story because I see myself in it. In all the ways I can't do it, but I know, Lord, you can. And so, Lord, help us to believe and to trust and to bring ourselves to you, to have the faith to come to you honestly and humbly and watch what you will do. I thank you for these folks. I thank you for this church. I thank you for their pastor. I thank you, Lord, that you have blessed this place. And I pray, God, that you would continue to do that. Bless these people, bless their lives, and thank you that you equip us and empower us to do that which you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.